Preaching's always difficult, especially on highly emotional days. But with the Lord's help, we'll glean something from his word this morning. I do want to take a moment beforehand just to thank you all. Last 2.5 years have been highly enjoyable. And in terms of who has come out more blessed, I think Olivia and I would both say it's us. So thank you for loving us so well, and thank you for just all the encouragement that you have given to us over these last 2.5 years. We're thankful for you, and I'm thankful for this chance to preach God's word one last time officially for you before we leave. I'll ask that you open your Bible to Deuteronomy 33. If you need a Bible, I would strongly encourage you to have a physical copy. I know that phones are great, but phones are distracting because you can get emails and text messages. So if you need a physical copy of the Bible, raise your hand, and there's some young people who would love to get you a copy. And I'll ask that you open it to Deuteronomy 33. I'll also ask, custom to wandering when I preach, but now I'm a little constrained with the pulpit mic. But I'll do my darndest to still preach with some power. Deuteronomy 33. This is Moses' last words to Israel before he dies. Beginning reading in verse 1, this is God's word. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you, when Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. And this he said of Judah, 'Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him in to his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries.' And of Levi he said, 'Give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, "I regard them not." He disowned his brothers and ignored his children. For they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries, of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Of Benjamin he said, "The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders." And of Joseph he said, "Blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain. There they offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand." And of Gad he said, "Blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself, for there a commander's portion was reserved. And he came with the heads of the people. With Israel he executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments for Israel." And of Dan he said, "Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan." And of Naphtali he said, "O Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the lake in the south." And of Asher he said, "Most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be." There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies and his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Let's ask God to bless the reading and preaching of his word. Father, we thank you that your word is now open before us. We thank you, Lord, that you have so worked throughout history that we can have this word in a language that we can understand and comprehend. And yet, Lord, we still need your Holy Spirit to have this rightly affect our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts even as your word is open before our eyes. Lord, that as our hearts are open to you, you would pour into them. Father, I ask that you would abundantly pour out the Holy Spirit on us. Even more so than normally, I pray that you would open our ears so that we might hear of good things. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Open our hearts that we might receive your word and be changed by it. Be made more into the image of Christ, our Savior. Lord, I pray that you will use me and use my words. I pray, Lord, that you will speak through me in these moments and that all of us, your people, would be benefited. And Lord, that if anyone is here today who does not know you as their Savior, that as they hear your word preached, they would see something of Christ, of his beauty, of his greatness, and of his worth, and that today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we trust you. And we pray all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most powerful moments you can experience in life is to be with someone as they leave this life. Deathbed confessions, final statements, last words. We see in these moments an almost mystical power. It's to the point where even two enemies, before one of them is killed, the victor might ask his vanquished foe, "Do you have any last words?" He's about to take his life. Clearly, he sees no value in his life as a person, but he gives him the chance to say some final statements. He sees the importance of letting him breathe some last words. We put a tremendous amount of importance on this, especially if it's someone very dear or close to us, a father, a mother, a brother, a close relative. Hearing their last words changes us. It affects us. We consider it very important, and the Bible is no different in this regard. Scripture often records the final moments, the final words of its characters as they die. And so, for example, Benjamin is given the name Ben-Oni by Rachel as she dies. She gives him the name, and the very next verse says that she gave him that name with her dying breaths. Jacob's final words in Genesis 49 are spoken right before the Bible says he curls up in his bed and he dies. And perhaps most notably, Scripture makes a point to give us the last words of Jesus that he spoke both in the upper room before being arrested and tried, and maybe even more substantially, his last words spoken from the cross. And what we have in Deuteronomy 33 are the last words of Moses. And this is crucial to get because Moses just spent the last chapter harping on Israel for how disobedient they have been. If you remember from last week, he taught them a song. And this song basically lamented all the ways that Israel failed God. The whole book of Deuteronomy really is filled with reminders of what a miserable bunch Israel is. But Moses does not want to end his ministry to them on that dour, downcast note. Rather, he wants to end his ministry to Israel with words of blessing and affirmation and assurance. And so, like a father, Moses takes the time to bless each of the tribes, and he does a number of things with them. You'll see in your outline, in your bulletin, three words, three things that Moses does for his people in this moment. He first reminds them of their origins as a sanctified people in verses 1 through 5. He then informs them of their state as a blessed people. He gives them the blessings in verses 6 through 25. And finally, he declares to them their future as a commissioned people, appointed, protected by God who rides through the heavens for them. Israel's origins as a people are totally wrapped up in God. Moses reminds them in verse 2 of the time that the Lord met them at Mount Sinai. It says, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. Like the sun rising in splendor, God dawned on Israel. Moses says that he came with 10,000s of holy ones. He came with all of his angelic hosts. And Moses says he came with burning fire at his right hand. If you go back and read Exodus 19, the Bible says that when God descended, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And all the people in the camp trembled. Israel was terrified in that moment. They literally told Moses, we can't deal with this God. You deal with him for us because we will die. Israel knew that they were unholy and that God was far from unholy. God was a thrice holy being, and so if they were going to approach him, something was going to have to change. But Moses tells us in verse 3 here that when God came in that terrifying experience, it was not primarily to scare his people. It was not to destroy them. It was because he loved them. He loved them, and the Bible says that all his holy ones were in his hand. There's a transition between verses 2 and 3, that same phrase, holy ones. There's a change of who that's referring to. In verse 2, it refers to the angels, God's angelic hosts, who always obey his every command and never stop praising him. But in verse 3, it transitions to talking about the saints, the people of God, and it calls them his holy ones. And it says that they were in his hand. Israel was terrified that God's holiness would destroy them, but in fact, his holiness makes them holy. Not only does he not destroy them, but his love for them makes them sanctified people. They become holy as they are held by God's holy hands. He sets them apart. He makes them his own. And Moses says in verse 4 that he gave them a law. He commanded them rules, but he calls them a possession for Jacob. This is not a curse. This is not stringent. This is a blessing for God's people. The law is given to them as a grace. And thus Moses says in verse 5, the Lord became king in Jeshurun. It's another way of referring to Israel. God became their king. The holy God who they could not have anything to do with became their king, and they became his holy people. And now Moses transitions into giving the blessing. Just as God's holiness made Israel holy, so God's blessedness will make Israel a blessed people. Moses blesses them as they're right on the cusp of the land of Canaan. And he blesses each tribe individually. It's important to realize that although they're blessed as a whole, they are also blessed as individual tribes. Just as the church is one body, but made up of many different members, each with their own unique gifts and callings. In the same way, Israel is made up of different tribes, and each of them receive a unique blessing from God. Moses starts with Reuben, the firstborn. We talked about this with the rising adults in Sunday school. Reuben is is Jacob's firstborn, and yet he does not receive the portion of a firstborn. Moses tells him that he will live and not die, but that his men will be few. And I asked the teens, the rising adults in Sunday school, how can that be a blessing? How can it be a blessing that he is few? Abby Pidio rightly pointed out, that sounds like the opposite of a blessing. That sounds like a bad thing. But we have to remember that Reuben lives. Moses says Reuben will live and not die, but that his men will be few. Reuben is blessed to be small, but alive. He makes it by the skin of his teeth, but he makes it. Reuben is destined to be small in Israel, but he is still there. Next, Moses goes to Judah. Back in Genesis 49, Judah was proclaimed the future tribe of the Messiah. But here, Moses blesses them with a particular blessing, a preeminence of being heard by God. It is not that God only hears Judah. It's not that God doesn't hear anybody else. But Moses says that God will listen to Judah in a special way. He will defend Judah in a unique way. Levi is a bit of a surprise here, perhaps. If you go back to Genesis 49, which I would commend to your reading this afternoon, if you have a spare 10 minutes or so to go through a portion of Genesis. Genesis 49 is when Jacob blesses his sons, and it looks a lot like this chapter. But if you go back there, you see that Levi is almost cursed. He's cursed back in Genesis 49 because of his actions regarding his sister Dinah. And again, I'll commend that to your reading in your own personal time. Levi and Simeon took vengeance into their own hands, and they killed men who had become their allies. And so we might be surprised that Levi makes it in here. Simeon doesn't make it in here. Simeon is cursed with Levi, and Simeon doesn't show up in this chapter. He does not receive his own unique blessing from God. But Levi does. And we ask the question in Sunday school, why is that? How can that be fair? And I think it was Anthony who rightly said that it's God's grace. God does what he wants to do. If God chooses to not include Simeon and to include Levi, even though they're both cursed for the same failure, that's God's prerogative. And not only does God allow Levi in, but he gives him a great calling. Levi is the tribe of the priests. Levi is exalted to teaching Jacob God's rules. And yet Moses also reminds Levi of the ways that he's failed. He says that Levi tested God at Massa in verse 8, quarreled with God at Meribah. I have to imagine that Moses is particularly feeling that sting as he says those words, because he was the preeminent disobeyer in those moments, and he is of the tribe of Levi. Moses will not enter the promised land because of how he quarreled with God at Meribah and how he tested God at Massa. The Levites are called to a very extreme calling. And yet God says that this is a blessing, to disregard his family. He said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers, ignored his children. You remember at the golden calf incident when Moses comes back down from the mountain and all Israel has gone astray into idolatry and they're worshiping the golden calf. And Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? And the Bible records that the Levites rally to him. The Levites come to him. And in that moment, the Levites are called to do what might seem to us a pretty terrible thing. Moses calls them to go through the camp and to put to death their brothers, their sisters, family members, cousins, those who are their kin. And they are called to put them to the sword because they have become idolaters. Levi is unique in this calling. He's forbidden from owning land in the promised land, but maybe even bigger, he's forbidden from making familial attachments bigger than God. God has to be first and foremost for the tribe of Levi, above everything else, even above your own sons and daughters. But in return, Moses says in verse 11 that God will bless his substance. He will accept the work of his hands, and maybe even more extreme, he will crush the loins of his enemies. Doesn't just say he will crush his enemies, it says he will crush his enemies' loins. He will snuff out the enemies of Levi. He will make it so that they can't even reproduce. They will be unable to continue because God will destroy them all. Benjamin's blessing is much more straightforward. Moses says the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. We had the question in Sunday school of, is God dwelling between Benjamin's shoulders or is Benjamin dwelling between God's shoulders? The way at least it reads in the English translation is that God is dwelling between Benjamin's shoulders. And ultimately, we see this when God decides to put his temple in Jerusalem, which is a city of Benjamin. Benjamin, although they are small, is blessed with this great blessing. Joseph's blessing might sound even more pronounced. Joseph gets the best of the best. He is blessed with greatness in every way. He has the choicest gifts of heaven above, the rich yield of the months, the finest produce of the ancient mountains. Perhaps even more than that, he is a firstborn bull and he will gore his enemies. It's a little bit graphic, but if you've ever seen videos of bullfighting and when a bull will leap the barrier and get into the crowd, it's terrifying and people scatter. The bull charges at people and these great horns try to impale them, gore them, the Bible says. And Moses says that that's what Joseph will do to his enemies. He will drive them to the ends of the earth. When you think of Joseph, you get a picture of absolute, unquestionable dominion. Joseph will be great in every way. Zebulun and Issachar are blessed together. And Moses says that they will be blessed with a spirit of rejoicing. No matter where they are, it says, in your going out, or in your tents, they will have a spirit of joy. And their joy will be infectious. They'll call people to their mountain. They'll call people to come with them to offer right sacrifices. They will be full of joy and their joy will be contagious. Gad and Dan together form a bit of a parallel. Gad is blessed with the strength of a lion. Again, the Bible is not averse to graphic imagery. It says, Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. Gad is a savage in his strength. Gad not only jumps on you, but he rips off your arms and he scalps you. It's a little bit less serious, but when I read that, I thought of Chewbacca from Star Wars. And there's a scene where Chewbacca is playing a board game and Han Solo recommends let the Wookiee win. He'll tear your arms off if you don't. Gad is brutal in his might. And yet he uses that strength for God's purposes. Moses says that he came with the heads of the people, with Israel he executed the justice of the Lord. Gad is one of those tribes who settles east of Jordan, and yet he is faithful to cross over and help his brothers inherit the promised land. He uses his savage strength for God's own ends. Dan, however, is a little bit of the opposite. Dan is a lion's cub. Gad crouched like a lion, but Dan is a lion's cub. Again, if you read Genesis 49, Dan is blessed back there in a very similar way. Although there it says that he is like a snake. He's like a serpent. Dan is always compared to these smaller animals, what we might call these unassuming animals. And yet he is always blessed with what we might call a hidden strength. He is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan. Bashan was a mountain in Canaan, and its forests were filled with a particularly cunning, ferocious lions. And Dan is compared to one of their cubs. And so Gad has this great visible strength, and Dan has this hidden strength. He's unassuming. You might not expect as much from a cub, but Dan will leap on his enemies unaware, and he will destroy them. One way you might think of it is, Dan will hit you hard when you aren't looking, and Gad will hit you harder when you are. Both of them, strong in the Lord, and yet strong in different ways. Naphtali will be blessed with full satisfaction. Moses says that he will be satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord. And then there's a geographic note here, that Naphtali will possess the lake in the south. And this is a poetic way of referring to the region around Galilee. And ultimately, Isaiah prophesies that Christ's ministry will start in this area. The light will first dawn in the land of Zebulun and the shores of Naphtali. And finally, Asher, again, much like Genesis 49, is blessed with tremendous wealth. Moses says, most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers and let him dip his foot in oil. You have to remember that oil in the ancient world was a precious commodity. Oil was reserved for the head. You would wash your feet with water, and yet Asher is so rich, he's so wealthy, that he will even bathe his feet in oil. And the bars of his gates will be made of the strongest materials available. After Moses blesses the tribes in verse 26, he returns their attention to where their blessings are coming from. He says to them, there is none like God, O Jeshurun. He says, God rides through the heavens to help you. That might coast over your head a little bit, but I want you to think about how radical that is. In Deuteronomy, Moses has left no doubt that Israel is a miserable bunch. They are rotten. They're quick to disobey. They're backbiters against God. They are quick to rebel. They're slow to believe God's promises. They're one step shy of worthless. And in fact, a number of times, God says, I'm going to throw them out and start over. And Moses says that God tears through the stratus. God rides through the heavens to help that miserable bunch. God looks at those disobedient backbiters, those rebels who are slow to believe him, and he says, I am going to tear through traffic to get to them and help them. And when he shows up, he does not show up in a small way. When God rides through the heavens, again, I'm going to commend a little more reading to you. You can handle it. Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2. Ezekiel has a prophetic vision of what God looks like when he tears through the heavens, and it is perplexing, to say the least. It's that chapter where you have wheels with eyes and angels with four different faces. And those are just the beings that pull his chariot. We're not even to God himself yet. And in fact, Ezekiel doesn't even see God. What he sees is three times removed from God. He says, I beheld the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And even in that, it's mind-boggling. It's almost too much to read. And Moses says that that God rides in that chariot to help Israel. This would be, I really couldn't think of a sufficient analogy. And this is woefully insufficient, but it's the best I could come up with. It would be as if you got a flat tire and the United States military rolled in its fullness to help you. And we're talking fullness, tanks, helicopters, airplanes ripping through the sky, soldiers pouring out of APCs, and everybody's trying to come and help you change your tire. That seems like overkill. It seems like you could just send maybe one guy. But God's not afraid to be accused of overkill. God's not afraid to have people question what he does. The Bible says that God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. He does whatever he wants. And I find it so encouraging to my soul that when God does whatever he wants to help me. He wants to help his people. Some people ask the question of, is God... are some things too small to trouble God with? Obviously, we pray about things like cancer. We pray about what we consider the big things, but then we ask, well, does God care about me finding my keys? Does God care about my flat tire on the way to work? I hope that there's an answer for you. God shows up in his fullness to help you. God shows up in his power and in his might to help his people. We have to remember that Israel is on the border of Canaan. God promises to be with them as they go into this promised land. But we have to remember what they're going into. You remember back in Numbers 13, Moses commissions 12 spies to go into the land and to spy out the land of Canaan, and they come back, and do you remember their report? They say a number of things. They say, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. It's full of good stuff. But, they say, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of the Anak there. These are giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. In other words, it's full. It's full to the brim with people who want to kill us and who are strong and who have big cities with fortified walls, and there's giants. We have to remember that these spies aren't liars. They're not lying. They are unfaithful and they are disobedient, but they're not liars. Israel is getting ready to march into a land where the only way that they will even be able to set up their camp is to fight somebody, to kill somebody, and that somebody is stronger than them. This land is full of very violent, strong people. It's interspersed with giants. And God tells them to go in and take possession of it. That's why Moses' words are so important to consider here. He says in verse 27, the eternal God is your dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. In verse 29, he calls God the shield of your help, the sword of your triumph. To us, those might seem like trite spiritual encouragements. It's something you might want to post on your wall. But for Israel, it's very real. If God is not their sword and their shield, then when they go across that river, they're dead. God has to be for them. God has to be their protection, or else they have no hope. God commissions them to do the impossible, and the only way that they can do it is if God makes the impossible possible. Israel has been sanctified, they've been blessed, and they've been commissioned to enter Canaan, to conquer the land with God's help. God sanctified them with his own presence. He's with them. He's blessed them in ways that no other people are blessed. And he commissions them to claim victory with his own power. Moses says they're a blessed people. Moses says in verse 29, they are a happy people. Who is like you, O Israel, a people saved by the Lord? And what's true of Israel in Moses' day is even more true for you today, Christian. Every one of you here today with a living faith in Jesus, if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you are sanctified and blessed and, yes, even commissioned. God's holiness, his holy presence at Mount Sinai made Israel holy. And in the same way, Jesus prayed in the upper room. He said, Father, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I make myself holy so that they also may be sanctified. Jesus says, I'm going to be sanctified and they're going to be united to me. And if I'm sanctified, they're going to be sanctified simply by being connected with me. Christian, if you are united to Jesus, if you are tied to him through faith, then the Bible says he has called you out of the world. He has made you holy in truth. Think of these blessings. Reuben was blessed to be small and you are blessed to be small. You have the same mind that Christ had, as it says in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation. He made himself small, taking the form of a servant. And as you are blessed to be small, you are blessed to be like Jesus. You share in Judah's blessings to be heard by God. Revelation 8 says that when the saints pray, it ascends up to God like incense, and God smells it. God hears your prayers and he answers them. Revelation says that he sends great earthquakes, shakings on the earth. God hears your cries and he answers them all in his good pleasure. You share in Levi's blessing, serving the Lord above all else. Jesus said that if you don't forsake your father and your mother and follow him, you can't follow him. He said that those who serve and love him will love him above their own families. Peter says that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are his own special people, ordained to proclaim his praises. You share in Benjamin's blessing, being secure in God. It may not feel like it. It may not seem like it. But you are secure from every trouble. God says that you are secure from sin and from Satan by Jesus' blood. You are secure from the troubles and temptations of life because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And if that wasn't enough, you're secure from death and hell by the resurrection of Jesus. Christian, you are, of all people, most secure in God. You're blessed to be great like Joseph. You may not feel it. You may identify much more with Reuben in being small, but God says that you are great. All things are yours in Christ. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. Like that firstborn bull, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, in Jesus, you are blessed to push your enemies to the ends of the earth. Like Zebulun, you are blessed to rejoice always in all things, in every circumstance. You may not, but it's possible for you. You're blessed with strength like Gad, highly visible at times. If you read Hebrews 11, when it gets through the hall of faith, there's a portion at the end of that chapter that talks about all the actions. It's a summary of all the ways that these saints walked by faith. And the first part of it says that through faith, the saints subdue kingdoms, work righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, out of weakness are made strong, become valiant in battle, turn to flight the armies of heathens. You are blessed with a great visible strength, and the church at times in history has been blessed with that great visible strength. And at other times, they're blessed like Dan, with a hidden, unassuming strength. I know that some of you have this in you. Some of you, maybe from the outside, don't look like much. Your life doesn't look like much, but you're blessed with a hidden strength stored up in your heart. That second part of Hebrews 11 says that sometimes the saints through faith are tortured. They endure trials of mockings and scourging, chains and imprisonment. They're stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. Their strength is concealed beneath destitution and affliction, sheepskins and goatskins. And yet, just as much as Gad, they are always conquerors through Jesus Christ. Whether your strength is expressed very visibly or if it's hidden up, you are a conqueror through Christ. Like Naphtali, you are satisfied in God alone. God has enabled you to say with the psalmist, God satisfies my longing soul. He fills my hungry soul with good things. And yes, even like Asher, you are blessed with untold riches. The Bible says that you have all the riches of God in Christ available to you. The Bible says that you have untold treasures in heaven, stored up where moth and rust cannot destroy. The fluctuations of the stock market don't touch them. Thieves cannot break in and steal them. And they're all yours if you are a joint heir with Christ. You're sanctified. You're blessed. And Christian, you are commissioned. God didn't bring Israel out of Egypt to make them a purposeless people. He didn't bring them out of Egypt so that they could just sort of do their own thing. He brought them out of Egypt to accomplish his purposes. He brought them out so that they could take dominion over a new land. And Christian, Jesus did not die and rise again so that you could twiddle your thumbs. He did not die and rise again so that you could do what you want to do. He died and rose again so that you could accomplish God's purposes. We even have in the Bible, it's an uninspired heading, but it's a heading nonetheless, the Great Commission. What Jesus tells you is your job. Before he goes back to heaven, he gave you marching orders. And his orders are this: go into all the world and disciple the nations. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of the time period in which we live, he says, enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Spread abroad to the right and to the left. Your offspring will possess the nations and people the desolate cities. In other words, make disciples. Have more children. One of my favorite things about this church is that y'all don't seem to be able to stop having babies. And that's okay. That's not bad. Don't let anyone tell you that that's a negative. Don't let anyone shame you for that. That was one of God's first commandments in the whole Bible. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Don't think for a moment that you're contributing to some catastrophic end of the world overpopulation scenario. God knows what he's doing. Have more children. And maybe even more than that, make disciples of people who are not in your family. Make disciples of those who did not grow up in church. I've shared this with a number of y'all. I did not grow up in a believing home. I was converted in college. I was one of those weirdos who went to college and found Jesus instead of losing him. And I'm telling you, there are thousands of people in this part of your world who are just like me. They're lost. They have no hope. And so they seek it in alcohol or drugs. They seek it in sexual conquests. They seek it in all kinds of ways that will never fulfill them. And God says that you are to go and tell them that there is a better way. You are to go and show them that there is a better way. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you to do anything radically different in your life. What I'm telling you is to invite people into what you have. This is a great church. I'm not meaning to toot anybody's horn here, but this is a great place. I've been in a lot of churches for the last 10 years of my Christian life, and this place is unique. And so what I would tell you to do is don't stop being unique. Don't stop being the way that you are, but invite people into it. This is a good thing. Invite people to share it with you. If we're being honest, we have to admit that charge is too great for us. Go into all the world, disciple the nations. It's too much. And it was too much for Israel also. The only way we can do it is if we claim the Lord as our shield and the sword of our triumph. We have to remember that Israel only had victory when they looked to God in faith. The moment they looked away from him, the moment they looked to their own strength or trusted in themselves, the Bible says their victories were immediately turned into failures. The only way to have victory in your life, Christian, is through faith. Not by pedaling faster, not by trying harder, not I'll do better next time. Faith from beginning to end. Grace from beginning to end. Trust God completely. And when you don't trust God completely, cry out like that father in the Gospels, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Trust God to do everything he said he will do. And live like you mean it. John said in his epistle that the only victory that overcomes the world is your faith. He asks, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Friends, God is doing a great work in and through his people. He brought you out of darkness into marvelous light. And if you're still in darkness today, you don't have to be. God can redeem you and bring you into the light just like the people around you. God distributed gifts of the Spirit to each of us to build up his body. Just as each tribe received their own blessing, so you all as individuals have each received a particular gift from God. And my encouragement to you is to use them. Don't envy others their gifts. Satan loves to do that. He loves to trick you and give you a spirit of envy. He loves to make you bitter against the people around you because they have good things that you want and you're not happy with the good things that you have. Small tribes like Reuben or Dan are not allowed to envy larger tribes. Every tribe must be content with whatever God chooses to give them. And so we must be content with the gifts that God has chosen to give us. Be happy. Life is not that bad. Be happy. God has blessed you supremely in Jesus. God has blessed you with an everlasting love. Heaven awaits you regardless of what happens in this life. And so how silly is it to envy someone else what they have? I would also say reject a spirit of apathy. Spiritual gifts are like muscles in that if you don't use them, they atrophy and they become worthless for lack of use. God gave you gifts to use them, not to put them on your shelf. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that when the whole body works together, when each member does its own part, the body grows and builds itself up in love. East Charlotte, there's none like God. And because there is no one like God, there's no one like you, his people. You are a people called out of the world, sanctified in the Spirit. You are a people blessed with every blessing in Jesus. You are a people commissioned with the highest calling to win your world for Christ and to overcome all things through faith in him. Happy are you, Israel. Happy are you, East Charlotte. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Let's pray. Our great God, how often do we not count ourselves blessed? How often do we not count ourselves happy above all others? Lord, we are so prone to ignore the good things that you've given. We are so prone to discontentment. Father, I pray that we would not fall to those temptations, that you would keep us from a spirit of envy or a spirit of discontent with the lot that you've given us in life. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us today and in the days to come of all of the blessings that are ours in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that when sin tempts us, when Satan torments us, that you would remind us of our sanctified nature, that we are holy in Christ. I pray, Lord, that when we are tempted to spirits of envy or apathy, or when we're tempted to want what others have, that you would remind us of how blessed we are in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that when we are tempted with apathy, when we're tempted to do our own thing or lead our own lives, I pray that you would remind us that we are commissioned, that you have given us a calling, regardless of our station in life, regardless of what job we perform, regardless of what our days look like throughout a week, you have given us a great commission. And I pray that we would accomplish it in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, like Israel, we stand on the border of a land with great enemies. There are so many foes. There are so many giants. It's so intimidating, Lord, to look over and see these people, demonic forces, unsaved neighbors, people who don't know you and who therefore don't love us. We're so tempted to despair and to run from the conflict. Lord, I pray that we would not go forward in our own strength, because then we will die. But I pray that we will take you as our shield and the sword of our triumph, and that you will bring about victory as we walk in faith. Father, bless us. Be good to us. Forgive all of our sins and continue to love us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.